And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a violent wind coming, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, which settled upon each of them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I want to begin by wishing you a happy birthday. Because by analogy, Pentecost is called the birthday of the church. So happy birthday to you, my fellow Roman Catholics. And the reason that analogy convincingly holds is that just as the baby is within the mother's womb, doesn't become visible until birth. It's the same thing with the church. Jesus, yes, he was setting up the church. He founded the church. And then, of course, he ascended into heaven. But it was on Pentecost Sunday that the apostles came out of the upper room as an organized body under the leadership of the first pope, St. Peter, and began to preach and teach and spread the faith in a most public manner. And the Holy Ghost came manifesting himself in a mighty wind, and it gathered people in Jerusalem, and many visitors were in Jerusalem at that time. It brought them to that area of Jerusalem where the upper room is, or the cenacle, and there they could hear the first pope giving the sermon on Pentecost Sunday. And scripture tells us that day 3,000 were baptized. That day. So, the birthday of the church. So I would like to reflect upon this doctrine as we will, of course, reflect upon the Holy Ghost and his gifts. But let's reflect upon this church, which has become fully visible, operational, and effective. Remember, our Lord told them, wait in that upper room. Don't go forth now, even though I'm ascending into heaven. Wait for the Holy Ghost. So there was that sort of hiddenness about the church. But here they are going forth, publicly manifesting the church founded by Jesus Christ. It was all part of our Lord's plan. Our Lord was in no way lacking. He could have had them immediately after his ascension go forth as a publicly organized body and spread the faith, increase the numbers, the members of the church. But he didn't want people to forget about how important the Holy Ghost is. Remember, there are three persons in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And we must have belief and devotion, a deep personal devotion to each one. And by coming down on earth on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Ghost was manifesting that sanctification which is attributed to him. Yes, the Father and the Son sanctify us, but we attribute it in a particular way to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is a guide. He's the ultimate guide. This is why the Holy Ghost is invoked. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful. So often the church invokes the Holy Ghost before any public function happening. We need that guidance from the Holy Ghost. It's part of his sanctifying work, and he lives in us as his temples through sanctifying grace. So our Lord absolutely founded a church. So it was no longer possible just to have a personal relationship with God, one needs to now have a be part of the corporate relationship. Our Lord could not have been more clear that he founded a church that was going to continue his mission. It was going to teach and rule and sanctify in his name. One of the most clear and unmistakable evidences of this is in Matthew chapter 16, when St. Peter, after affirming that Jesus is the Son of the living God, Jesus gives him a most amazing promise. I say to thee, thou art Peter. He changed his name from Simon to Peter. And that's the only time in the New Testament that God changed somebody's name personally and directly. In the Old Testament, God did it three or four times. For example, to Abram, making him Abraham. Sarai, his wife, became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. So that is most special when God changes somebody's name because of a very special role that's going to be given to that person. So in the New Testament, Peter is now called the rock. I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll come back to that phrase in just a moment. And then our Lord continues to pour out the power that he will bestow one day upon St. Peter. It will be after the resurrection, but he's promising him on this occasion, to thee I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. To no other apostles was the power of the keys given. So that reminds us that what the papacy is. The Pope is the one infallible guide. A true Pope, of course. It's the one infallible guide. And he has the power of the keys. He's the successor of St. Peter. He has supreme authority, but not absolute authority. Obviously, he cannot change any of Christ's teachings. Because he's his vicar, he has to visibly manifest and represent Christ to the church. He is the visible head of the church. As a matter of fact, Catholic theology tells us that Christ and the Pope together make the same head. They're not two heads of the church. There's one head. The invisible is Christ, and the visible is the Pope. But let's get back to that phrase, the gates of hell. This is a unique phrase. And what does it mean exactly? Well, I'd like to tell you today so that there's no more question in your mind. I'll give you three authoritative explanations of what that phrase, gates of hell, means. One is from Pope Vigilius. The second one is from Pope St. Leo IX, and the third one is from St. Thomas Aquinas. So at the Second Council of Constantinople, Pope Vigilius authorized and promulgated this saying, "We bear in mind what was promised about the Holy Church and him who said, 'The gates of hell will not prevail against it,' and then in parentheses, 'By these we understand the death-dealing tongues of heretics.'" So that's what the gates of hell means. It's a metaphorical phrase. It's not talking about literal gates leading into hell, but the death-dealing tongues of heretics are the gates of hell, according to Pope Vigilius. Pope St. Leo IX, and that was in the year 553, in the year 1053, Pope St. Leo IX, trying to stave off the great schism that unfortunately happened the following year. He couldn't prevent it despite his efforts. But he taught, the Holy Church built upon a rock, that is Christ, and upon Peter. Again, remember, together Christ and the Pope make up the head of the church, also the rock. Because by the gates of hell, that is by the disputations of heretics, which lead the vain to destruction, it would never be overcome. So that's how Pope St. Leo IX defines it. The gates of hell are the disputations of heretics. So we're getting an idea now how terrible heresy is. And it is one of the worst possible sins to commit, to willfully deny a doctrine taught by Jesus and by his church as such. It will lead someone to hell. We need correct teaching. It's kind of like a map. You know, if you have a map that has false directions, you're not going to get to where you want to go, except by maybe a very rare accident. But as a rule, you're not going to get to your destination. And how wrong and bad it is to give a map with false directions. One more, St. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest theologian of the church. Wisdom may fill the hearts of the faithful and put to silence the dread folly of heretics, fittingly referred to as the gates of hell. And that was in his book on sermons called Catena Aurea. So it's very clear what this means. So if the church's authority could have heretics in it, then the gates of hell would have prevailed. But this is impossible. The gates of hell will not prevail. I will be with you all days, even to the consummation of the world, our Lord promised. So this is why we as traditional Catholics, we do not follow those who claim authority in the modern Church of Vatican II, because they literally preach heresy. They deny that there is only one church founded by Jesus Christ that can lead to salvation. They teach over and over again that all religions lead to salvation, and that it is the will of God. That is not only heretical, it's blasphemous. Imagine how blasphemous it is to tell Jesus, your church is just as good, or it's just as legitimate as other churches. Make no mistake about this Catholic Church to which you belong. I want you to listen carefully as the choir will sing during the Credo, in which I will recite, of course, and you will read in your missal. Credo in unam sanctam catholicam et apostolicam ecclesiam. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That's the church founded by Jesus Christ. It will always have those four marks. And even though traditional Catholics are in very small numbers compared to the worldwide population of those who claim the name of Catholics, I assure you, traditional Catholics are one in faith, one in worship, and at least one in government, in the sense that we follow the same laws of the church. But we are one. We are unam. We don't disagree on doctrine. We believe it because the church has revealed it to us as coming from Christ. If the church could have heresy rampant within it, then it's no longer one. It absolutely has to have unity of belief. It is holy because these are the certainly valid sacraments and even more importantly, the certainly valid Mass and the traditional teachings, they are holy, and they will help us to become holy. We are called to that. Every one of us, not just priests and religious, everyone is called to holiness. Catholic, what does that mean? Universal. And yes, believe it or not, there are traditional Catholics throughout the world. Just one example of many. I remember years ago corresponding with a woman in a very far reach of Japan. Fortunately, she knew enough English. I didn't know any Japanese. And she wrote to me, and she's expressing her Catholic faith, and she was very far from any Mass and sacraments, but here you have a Catholic, a traditional Catholic. She baptized her father before he died. She was the only one that could have done it. She acted correctly. So practically every country in the world has traditional Catholics. Our own Father Alexander Kristoff in Russia. Again, I could go through the list of the countries. You will find traditional Catholics. We are Catholic. We are universal. And we are apostolic. We at least have traditional Catholic bishops who cling to the faith, who teach us the faith, and lead us in the faith. And they have that fullness of the priesthood. So even though these are very difficult times, remember the church cannot come to an end. It cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell will try over and over and over again, but they cannot destroy it. The Holy Ghost is with her. It was founded by Jesus, and he is there too, obviously, and the Father looks over it. So on this Feast of Pentecost, I urge you to think of your relationship with all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And today we're thinking especially about the Holy Ghost. And he lives in you as his temple. So remember, not just a personal relationship with each of them, but also that corporate relationship. Because we, by the mercy and gift of God, are Catholics. We are in that true church. There's not any pride involved in that. It's just the truth. And let's share that faith. Let's share those teachings with others so that others can be brought to salvation as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.